Well, these passages, we're just going to read right the way through them, come, as you'll see, from two different chapters in Mark's Gospel, from chapter 8 and chapter 10. And as we read through them, we begin to understand what it meant for people to follow Jesus, not just to listen and hear, or not just, in fact, to believe, but to follow. It's one thing to believe that if you drive down a particular dual carriageway, you will get to Stonehaven. It's another, actually, to get in a car or on a bus and actually go down the road to Stonehaven and arrive there. So there's a difference between understanding and believing and actually following Jesus. And that's what we begin to see today. So first of all, let's read in from Mark chapter 8, verse 22. They, that is Jesus and the huge crowd that was now following him as he got near to Jerusalem, the great crowd, as it was sort of beginning to head down towards it, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him in order to heal him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village, and that's away from the crowd. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and he said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village," where the big crowd was. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called a crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, Mark and other gospel writers include this little bit about the healing of the blind man for two reasons. First of all, it's another sign that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is a Messiah, means, it's the same, that's a Hebrew word for Christ. That's the Greek version of the same thing. So he is not just Jesus from Nazareth, he is Jesus the Christ, the anointed one is what it means. The one whom God said would come, who would be anointed by God. And that's a sign that he's king. And what the anointed one would do would be save people from sin by bearing that sin himself. And we could go back through some of the Old Testament prophecies that speak about this person who will come and describe all that. So one of the reasons why Jesus did the miracles, because the Messiah would do these miracles was to signal to people that he's the Messiah. So at least that is happening for this blind man at Bethsaida. But the miracle serves a second function. Jesus was making a point about what it means to have your life changed by him. Jesus was making a point about not just being given physical sight, but having, if you like, the eyes of your soul and your understanding opened. You know how it is. There are moments where you're not getting on what's going on around you, and all of a sudden, as we say, the lights go on. Or you think you've understood the situation, and then all of a sudden you say, oh, my eyes were open, then I really understood what was happening in that football match. Or, you know, there are moments in most blokes' lives where you suddenly get the offside trap. And you haven't understood it, and you've heard people talking about it, and you've been playing a game of football. For those of you who've never played football, this is just take this as enlightenment. Okay, girls. There comes a moment where you're playing a game of football and you are caught by the offside trap, and then instantly your eyes are opened, you get it. Once you are blind, then you see. Now, it's this miracle and one or two other eyesight miracles that gave John Newton that line in Amazing Grace. Once I was blind, but now I see. Now I get it. Now I understand. So this miracle says, yes, Jesus is Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the one that God has anointed and sent to be a Savior and King. So we trust him as Savior and we obey him and follow him as Lord. But it's another eyesight miracle which is making a point, saying, look, this is what God does in your life. This is what actually needs to happen in your life. So what happens? Jesus does something that he couldn't do for himself. He does it because he's asked to do it. And there may be a sort of a two-stage thing goes on in your life. You begin to see. You begin to see that Jesus is special. You begin to see that Christians aren't a bunch of nutters. You begin to see that actually you need Jesus. You begin to see that he is the answer to some of the deepest longings and questions in your heart. You begin to see that what the Bible talks about is true. And it's all beginning to sort of, you know, come together in your head. And you're understanding that there is something in it. And that's what happened with this man in Bethsaida. Jesus spat on the man's eyes, put his hands on him. Jesus said, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. What's happening? He's seeing partially. His vision's still blurred. Some people do look like trees walking around. It's just that that's not the point here. Especially if your hair goes green. He's seeing, but he's not seeing it. He's seeing it, but it hasn't snapped into focus. And so Jesus once more put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home saying, don't even go into the village. And of course, the first person he would see that didn't look like a tree was the person standing in front of him who just put his hands on his eyes. He saw Jesus clearly. So the first thing about what it means to follow Jesus is that you get who he is for you. You get that he's the one, he's the only one who can restore your spiritual sight. He's the only one who can change your life in the way that this man's life was so revolutionary, changed in such a revolutionary way by being given his sight back. Jesus is the one, and you need that personal encounter with Jesus. Not with the church, not even with the Bible, but with Jesus. Through what you hear about from the Bible and read from the Bible. You need that personal encounter. Jesus needs to do something in your life to really switch the lights on. We've mentioned this before, but it's like those random dot pictures that you used to get. You're looking at it, it's just some random pattern that didn't mean anything. You're supposed to look at it for ages and get your eyes go blurry, and then all of a sudden a 3D picture pops out. And you can look and look and look, and your eyes go blurry and everything else, and people wonder if you're okay. And then all of a sudden, it's there. Three dolphins leaping out of the page. It's that kind of thing. A sudden dawning upon your mind that, yes, Jesus is not just the Messiah, but he's your Savior and Lord. As personal as this man getting his own eyesight given back to him. So then we go on, and the first person to be an illustration of exactly what has just happened is Peter. What comes next is, you know, somebody who was just seeing, but seeing and not seeing, suddenly beholding and getting it. So what's happened to the man physically in verses 22 to 26 now happens to Peter spiritually, if you like. So Jesus and his disciples went onto the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others one of the prophets." So there are lots of people who are seeing Jesus, but it's like this man seeing people, but they were like trees. Yeah, there's something, we don't really know who he is. We don't know if he's a tree or Elijah. And then Jesus does exactly what happened with that man. He makes it personal. He says, well, you know, that's what the people say. Then very directly, verse 29, but what about you? You can tell me what other people say. You can tell me the ideas that are going around. But what about you? So it becomes very personal then, in the same way that it became very personal for the blind man. Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." And in the fuller account of that moment that we get in the other Gospels, Jesus says back to Peter, "You didn't work that out. That was revealed to you by the Father, by God." So what happens in Peter's experience is just what happened in the blind man's experience. He'd seen enough of Jesus, but, you know, and all these theories. But when Jesus says, "What about you?" the lights go on. And the three dolphins leap out the page. He gets it. And just as Jesus said to the blind man, "Don't even go into the village, you know, don't go and talk about all this," he says to the disciples, "Don't tell anyone." So, and there are reasons for that which emerge later on in the Gospels, which aren't too crucial for us now. So what happened there with the blind man at Bethsaida happens in Peter's own soul. So then, since Peter has seen, he's going to have to follow. Just as a blind man didn't want to lose touch with Jesus. So Jesus goes on to say what's going to happen to him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's just another way of describing him, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Now, Peter has understood that Jesus is the Messiah, but Messiah in Peter's mind meant all sorts of things. And one of the things that it meant was, here's somebody who's going to come, who's going to restore our economic fortunes, who's going to restore our military might, who's going to restore all the old borders of Judah and Israel that there were under David. Here is somebody who's going to cause us, in the immortal phrase, in the daily record, donkey's years ago, to rise up and to be a nation again. You may remember seeing phrases like that on car stickers on the former referendum. That's what they were expecting. A great national leader who would just get rid of these horrible Romans who were occupying the place and restore them to their former glory. Nationalism is nothing new. So what Jesus says is going to happen to him just sounds like disaster. No, everything in Peter's mind is screaming, no, it can't be like that. What? No, you're the Messiah. Glory lies ahead, you know, power. Why? Well, because Peter is thinking from merely human concerns. That's what Jesus says in verse 33. You see, Peter sees who Jesus is, but he's wanting Jesus on his terms. He's wanting Jesus to do what he wants. He's wanting Jesus to be his kind of Messiah. He's wanting Jesus to fulfill Peter's own wishes and concerns. So, the first thing about following Jesus is it's something that starts when Jesus does something in you. And like the blind man in Bethsaida, you can ask him to do it. Second thing is, it means acknowledging that he is God's Savior and Lord. The third thing is, it means you have to let go. You have to let go of the notion that God just does what we want. What you have to do is let go of the idea that we lead and God follows. We lead and God follows. I want this. God must follow up behind delivering it. I'd like to do this with my life. God must follow up behind and deliver it. I'd like these things and this influence and this or whatever. These are my plans. And God must follow on behind and make it happen because he's God. So Peter says no to the cross because he hasn't understood that it's actually all the other way around. That Peter needs to follow Jesus. And if Peter's going to follow Jesus, Peter's sins have to be dealt with. And the only place that's going to happen is on the cross. And the only person who can take them away is Jesus. He is God's Savior who saves by taking our sins to the cross. The one who rules our life is the one who died for us and rose again. So then the last little bit, and you can see how it kind of follows, that actually, Peter, if you're going to be a follower of me, then following means going the same way. So if Jesus was prepared to lay down his life in obedience to the Father for the sake of others, then, Peter, if you're going to follow me, that's where we're going. So instead of having a whole big list of things that you want and expecting me to deliver them for you, you've actually got to deny yourself. You're no longer the center of the universe, Peter. You're no longer the ego that must be satisfied. You've got to deny yourself. And taking up a cross means dying to sin. And Jesus puts it in terms that make it very clear, isn't it, that Jesus knows that's not comfortable. The cross is not a comfortable place to be. So following Jesus is not, it's not a passport to an easygoing, self-indulgent life. And if any of us here are thinking, well, I'd like to follow Jesus, it comes with a health warning. that if you want an easygoing, self-indulgent, fairly comfy, materialistic, undisturbed life, don't follow Jesus. If you want eternal life, if you want a life that is lived with God, then follow Jesus. And it will mean loss. It will mean letting go of things that you think you're going to die if you don't have. And it will mean persecutions. See, a little bit slipped in there in the very last but one line. But what it also means is that what you lose in this life, you gain multiples of in heaven. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means when you ask him, having Jesus do something, open your eyes personally in your own life. Put all the lights on. It's about following Jesus. And that means that he doesn't follow us on our terms, but we follow him. And that life is not a life where we are even more reinforced in the opinion that we're pretty much at the center of the universe and God has to do what we want. It's complete reverse. Jesus is Lord. And you end up saying, well, actually, Jesus is not just Lord. Jesus is my Lord. And he isn't just Savior. He's my Savior. Jesus' identity, mission, call. Lots of people heard those things. And some rejected it. They understood it and rejected it. And rejected Jesus. Some understood it, but never actually followed Jesus. They didn't out and out reject him. They just never followed him. They went back to life being what it was. But there were some who understood. They got it. And they followed. Where are we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father,